just a 2 week or 3 week commitment, they make a lifetime commitment. So turn to page 275 in the story. Looking at the very familiar story of Queen Esther, the queen of beauty and courage. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you so much for the visit that many people get to make to the missionaries, to encourage and support them. And thank you for the Brenners, for safety for them. And just pray that you give them open doors to share this trip with other churches and other congregations, that people would be excited about what they can do. Not just give, not just pray, but also to go. And Lord, we realize that prayer and financial support is really the backbone of their ministry. But as he said, they just need visits. They need encouragement. And we pray that each of us will be able to do that. Bless our time now, Lord, as we look at your word, as we continue on in the story. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge that this book is and the reminder of your grace and your compassion in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Just so you get an idea of where we're heading, next week is the end of the Old Testament, chapter 21, and we'll be looking at building the walls of the Nehemiah and Ezra. And then the 13th will be away, but coming back to 20th, we'll pick up the New Testament, and there's 10 weeks in that. And the plan is, trusting the Lord, that we'll finish up the third week in September with the story. And a lot of churches, what they've done with the story is have a day of celebration on the last Sunday. So that's what we're going to be looking to do. The last Sunday in September will be a day of celebration. We'll look to have some testimonies, maybe some things that God just points out to you in your life as you read through the story. Maybe something that's been a blessing to you. Maybe something you never knew before. Maybe you never read it through chronologically like this. Or you've just been impressed with how God loves and how God forgives and how God restores. We'll take some testimonies on that day, and then we'll probably have a luncheon to close out our story time together. Beginning the first Sunday in October is our missions month. We have the last three Sundays filled, and we're still looking. I think October 5th is the date possibly thought of the Gideons, but I have a couple of other missionaries who've contacted me. We have the Salzmans. We have the Hines family, who you don't know. I've never met, but he's a Lancaster Bible grad, and they're on their way, I think, to Brazil. And then the last Sunday, we're having Teen Challenge come, and Tyler will be here that last Sunday in October. November, I'm looking to do Songs of Praise, and I'm not sure about December yet, but that's where we're heading for the rest of the year, and looking forward to finishing up the story, and looking forward to hearing how God has blessed you with this. So make sure you have your notes out. We're going to be going along in that, but we've all played hide and seek as kids, right? We've all played it. Maybe you still play it with your children or grandchildren. Someone hides, and you try not to be the first one who's found. When I was I might not even been a teen. I might have been 11, 12, probably 12 or 13. Our pastor's son, named Greg, he used to have us over for a youth group on Sunday nights, and Greg was probably 2 or 3 years old, and he loved to play hide and go seek. And I remember we'd go over there Sunday nights, and someone would be it, and I remember that one time I was it, and I counted, and I turned around, here's Greg in the middle of the floor, just like this, and I reached out, I said, gotcha. And his dad got a little upset with me. He said, oh, no. He said, Greg always hides his eyes. He feels if he doesn't see you, that you don't see him. And I thought, that's stupid. Someone's got to teach this kid reality. So every time I was it and he was hiding, I'd reach out and tag him. And some of the teens got mad at me. And I just said, you know, that's a dumb thing. Teach the kid you can't just hide your eyes and no one see you. But that was his idea of playing hide and seek. And after a couple times being found, he started hiding. So I don't know whether I taught him or his dad just said, oh, when Ron's here, just play like it's right. I don't know what happened. But that's the way it was in playing hide and seek. And as you read through chapter 20, this very familiar story of Esther, this is the only book in the Bible where the name of God is not mentioned. It's not that he's playing hide and seek. It's not that he's trying to be hidden. As we said, this story is all about God, from the beginning to the end. And this particular chapter is all about God saving his people. We see God moving from the upper story where he sits on the throne to the lower story where you and I live. And we see him from page after page after page, chapter after chapter, that God is doing amazing things from the upper level to accomplish his work of redemption and saving man in the lower story. I just noticed on the top of the your handout there that she didn't change the title. The return home was what we looked at last week. And if you remember, we said that 50,000 Jews returned home to Jerusalem and began building the temple. That lasted a short time. Then they got working on their own homes. And for 16 years, the temple sat with no one working on it. And God got a little frustrated with them and said that, you know, you're not doing what I sent you home to do. But in this chapter, we're going to pick up the story of the Jews who remained back in Cyrus. Only 50,000 went home to rebuild the walls. The remainder stayed here. And Esther was part of the ones that remained. They something in their life, they'd gotten accustomed to living there. They were used to the life that they had made for themselves now. And that's where we pick up the story. King Xerxes liked to entertain. That's where we first see him on page 275. We see him in his royal throne, and it says in the second paragraph that he displayed his vast wealth. He had this great party. It's not just a normal celebration of balloons and cake and just time of playing hide and seek. This party lasted 6 months, 180 days. And then they said, well, that's not quite enough. Let's do one more week. So they added this extra week. And we pick up the story on page 276, if you want to just look there. It says, on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he was drunk. He commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, the names are there, to bring before him Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and to the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. We see that Queen Vashti had some backbone. She had some convictions. She didn't want to go in front of a bunch of drunken men and be a sex object. That's what that was basically saying. She was a beautiful woman to look at, and you can picture all these drunken men who were high in spirits of wine and alcohol. They would have just been ogling her and maybe doing more, and she just said, I'm not going to be a drunken men's entertainment. I refuse to do that. But we know enough about kings that you snub a king's invitation, that's pretty dangerous. Could have taken her life. It could have led to death. But what happened here, we know the story, is that she was demoted from being queen. That was the next order. You see, no man wants to have his wife go back on what he tells her to do. And when the queen took her stand against her husband, all the other husbands were there saying, this is not going to be good. Our wives are going to want more rights if they hear about Queen Vashti doing this. So they came up with this plan. And the plans were, let's remove her from being queen. And let's do this careful search and we'll find a replacement for Vashti. You know, if she's going to be that ignorant and she's going to be one who's going to be demanding rights and saying, I'm not going to come when my husband calls me, let's remove her and let's do this careful search looking for the most beautiful person that can take their place. Well, after a period of time, we're told in the chapter that they hold this beauty pageant. Kind of starts off as regional things and it goes to a national pageant. I don't know if you've watched the news at all this week, but my home state, Delaware, Miss America crown went to Miss Delaware. And then a couple days after that, they said she was too old. She was supposed to be 24, I think, in October. And supposedly we're allowed to the end of the year. And for some reason, they took the crown back. And she was on some news show the other day just crying. And then Friday night, some other queen was crowned, and they realized they gave the crown to the wrong woman. And can you imagine being the one who thought you win, or having somebody come and take the crown off and say, oh no, it belongs to this girl over here. That's what was going on here. It's a beauty pageant, and we're told about this whole thing in this chapter, but the beauty treatments lasted for 12 months. Now, I would imagine some of you ladies might be sitting here, and you might have read that and thought, man, 12 months of just pampering. I could take, you know, having someone comb my hair and give me a facial, manicure, pedicure, and massages all day long, every day, whenever I wanted. She said she had so many attendants. You know, all this pampering for 12 months, I could handle that. That's the way a woman might look at it. I want to tell you how men probably, at least how I read it, remember reading it the first time, is a man looks at this and thinks, just how homely were those girls that it took 12 months to make them nice looking. Maybe that's a different way of looking at it. You know, women look at it, the pampering men look at it and think, 12 months of trying to make them beautiful. I guess men, we shouldn't complain when our wives take an hour in the bathroom, right? It doesn't take them 12 months. But I also was thinking just the other day, after I had my notes all done, I was thinking, how stupid was that? Maybe it was Xerxes' problem that we're in the situation we are today. They thought about Vashti, if word reaches the other women that she refused to come, they're all going to want to do that. They're all going to deny their husband and stand up to their husband. But he didn't stop to think, you know, giving a woman 12 months of beauty treatment, now they're all going to say, don't bother me when I'm taking a half hour in the bathroom. It took the queen 12 months. There was not a whole lot of thought went into this whole process on the men's part, I don't think. But we are given some detail here about Esther. On page 278, it says that her parents had died. And as a young girl, that her cousin Mordecai, who was also a Jew, he raised her in his home like his daughter. And I thought back to a couple weeks ago, Esther, a Jew, just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being a Jew, how they touched and impacted a foreign nation. And that's where we're going to pick up the story this morning. So in your notes, number one is prepared for the task. Prepared for the task. It wasn't merely outward beauty treatments that Esther was receiving during those 12 months. It wasn't just a time of pampering. God began working on her heart and in her spirit. You see, it was her physical beauty that got her into the pageant to begin with. But it was God working that inner beauty, that inner heart surgery that caught everyone's attention. And I just put it, they're all right here in chapter 2. It says, Haggai, she found favor with him. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says she found favor with all the people. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, it says she found favor with the king. And again, that wasn't just her merely her outward beauty, her gorgeousness after those 12 months that caught everyone's attention. They might look at her and be impressed with her, but it was her heart that God had been preparing that won their favor. When I was a youth pastor up in Corning, and we did this, for 20 years that I was there, every time we had a graduating class, and we had one every year, we would take the pictures of the kids and put them on the youth. We had a big youth bulletin board out in the foyer, and all the news and our newsletter and all that stuff was posted on that. But we would dedicate that for the month of June to our seniors who are graduating, and we would take a picture of them. And we would put something about them, where they were going to go to school, what are their future plans. And I would always write a verse that I, for having known the kids sometimes for 12 years in some ways, but for at least for a couple of years in most cases, I would really pray about it and think of a verse that really kind of tied into where they were in life. We had a girl named Chris who was not beautiful on the outside. She was not one that had a lot of, I don't know if she ever dated. I've shared the story. When she was 22, she fell asleep and her face rolled over into the pillow and she died. And I had to do her funeral. And that was probably the most difficult, other than my own sister's funeral, that I ever had to do. But Chris and I were really close. She was our kid's babysitter for many years. But a verse that I found and I posted for Chris was Proverbs 31:30. And I just remember people coming and saying, that is so Chris. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That was Chris Madison, a woman who not going to catch your attention walking down the street. She wasn't the beautiful outside girl that we had many of those in our youth group, but Chris was one of those who loved the Lord. And at her funeral, she worked at McDonald's, and at her funeral, they closed McDonald's down in Corning the night of her funeral, and all of her coworkers came, and many of them just stood up and just said, Chris was such a loving girl, so impressed with her. She radiated Christ, and a lot of them weren't Christians, but that was the testimony of Chris. But charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, But a person or a woman who loves the Lord, she shall be praised. And I have a feeling that that was going to be said about Esther. We know, we've all known many women who were beautiful when they were in their teens and their 20s. And as they get older, they've lost that beauty. And if that's all they have, then they can become pretty miserable. They look back on their youth and remember how beautiful they were, and they grow bitter. But then I know some who just seem to be more radiant as the years go by, because God has done some work through his Holy Spirit in their lives. And again, I believe that is what's true about Esther. She was beautiful on the outside, but as the years went by, she learned to fear the Lord, and God was preparing her for a great task that he had ahead for. Mordecai was also prepared. We're told about him in the stories you read it. He raised his cousin. But we're told of an event that happened in the palace. Mordecai overhears two palace guards. You remember reading through that? He overhears two palace guards who were planning to kill Xerxes. So here he reported what he had heard to Esther, and she went and told the king. And Mordecai's name was written down in some kind of an official book for recognition. But nothing happened. He wasn't recognized. And nothing was done. No reward was given. But we don't see Mordecai complaining about that. He wasn't doing what he did for the reward. It was just part of his nature. And as I read through that and I thought about that, if Mordecai had received his reward early in the chapter or early in the story, how different things would have been. Perhaps Haman wouldn't have come up with this plan, but he had to wait. And there are often times when you and I are called to wait. As you read through the story, this chapter, I'm going to thought of saying this later, but as you read through it, you can almost roll your eyes, just the way the things happen. Was Esther in the right place at the right time? Mordecai was at the right place at the right time to hear that. Haman, when he comes up with his plan, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And just like, it's almost too many coincidences to say this is God's plan. But as I put up here, there are no coincidences in God's plan and his upper story. His plan was to come up, and it's his will. It's his way, and it was his timing of waiting to do things. But the big question is, do we have to wait? And if we do have to wait, what will we do? What will we learn in that period of having to wait on God's timing? We don't like it. We were just talking about that in our prayer time with the deacons before we came down. Just saying that sometimes, Bill and Joe and I were praying, that sometimes we want things yesterday when God says, I'm going to put it off for a while. What do we do in that period of waiting? We can realize that God is preparing us for something down the road. Number two is the plot of an enemy. The plot of an enemy, we see this in the chapter. Haman had no idea what was going on and who he was looking to plot against, who he wanted to kill. He was just completely consumed with rage and hatred toward Mordecai. You remember the story, and you've probably seen anger and hatred blind our own eyes to certain situations we find ourselves in, and we do something foolish. But it wasn't only hatred that got to Haman. It was also this unquenchable pride. And you remember the story, he wanted to be recognized by everyone. On page 279, it says, King Xerxes honored Haman by giving him of higher honor than all the other nobles and all the royal officials. He was higher than anyone. And it says all of them bowed down to him. And that's exactly what Haman wanted. Haman wanted everyone to bow down to him. Who didn't? Mordecai. Mordecai didn't. So let's say 10,000 people within the community. It might have been more than that. Every time Haman walked down the street, everyone bowed down. Wouldn't that be impressive? Wouldn't that be enough for us? That would be too much for most of us. We wouldn't expect that. We wouldn't want that. We'd feel odd. People bowing down to us. But what did Haman concentrate on? He concentrated on one Jewish man who refused to bow. He didn't think about the other 9,999 who did. He was thinking of that one out of the 10,000 who didn't bow down. And we see him doing some foolish things. He was so angered by that, and he was so full of pride that he made some very foolish decisions. And I just have them all listed up here. You can just fill in the blanks in your notes. But his plan to kill all the Jews, that was the first thing that he wanted to do. The statement on page 278, it's also in chapter 2, verse 10 of Esther, it said, Esther had not yet revealed her nationality. She's now queen, but she has not yet revealed her nationality, and that's very important for us to understand, because had Esther told everyone that she was a Jew, we don't know what the response of the people would have been. Maybe she wouldn't have gotten as far as she did, or maybe people would have looked at her just a little bit differently. But we know that Haman didn't know she was a Jew. And if he had, he wouldn't have gone to the king with this proposal, let's exterminate all the Jews. Let's just wipe them all out. King, I want you to sign this decree. I want you to put your ring on it so it can't be brought back. And I want you to go along with this plan of mine. Let's kill every Jew everywhere. See, he was angry at one man. He was enraged with Mordecai, but he went after all Jews. The second thing we see is his details for the parade, and this is almost funny. It really is funny. One of the most backfired plans in all of history. You remember the story? He walks into the palace one day, and King Xerxes had just read in that book that where Mordecai's name was written that he had saved Xerxes' life a period of time before that. So Xerxes couldn't sleep that night, and he says, what was done with this man? What happened for him? Or to him, what has been done for him? And they said, nothing's been done. He said, well, let's ask. He hears Haman walking around the palace. He says, well, let's ask Haman. Haman will have a good idea. So he brings in Haman. He says, what should be done for the most honored man in the area? So Haman naturally assumes it's him, and he comes up with this big plan of putting him on the king's horse, putting on a king's robe, and having someone walk around and say, this needs to be done, and what will be done for the man that God or the king honors? And the king thought, that's a great plan. So he says to Haman, says, you go out and do that for Mordecai. Imagine, imagine how stupid Haman felt having to do that, the idea, the indignity of having to do that. Third thing is installing the gallows. It says in that chapter, it says a pole to be impaled on. I think it was something to be hanged on is what I believe the original saying. But this is just hatred blinding our eyes so that we act irrationally. He was so consumed with revenge on Mordecai for not bowing down to him that he assumes that everything that the king has said now was centered on him. Even he doesn't learn the lesson when he has to take out Mordecai by the rein of the horse and lead him through town, saying this is what's done for the man who God, the king wants to honor. So he has this plan to hang and kill Mordecai. And he's invited to Queen Esther's house 2 days in a row. Man, what an honor. I am pretty privileged to do that. And then we understand that he was killed on his own gallows. And the fourth one, as you read through that, actually, Haman was innocent in this situation, but he was certainly guilty of the appearance of doing something wrong. You remember at the second luncheon, the second day, Esther says, I'm a Jew. And this Haman is looking to wipe us all out. And Xerxes was enraged by that. He was angry, and he was thinking what he should do to Haman. And he walked out of the room for a minute, and Haman was so upset that he started begging Queen Esther, get me out of this, get me out of this, don't let me die. And it says he fell on top of her. Maybe he was looking, maybe trying to grab her and shake some sense into her, but he falls on top of her, and just as Xerxes walking back into the room, it looks like he's trying to rape his wife. And Xerxes naturally flies off the handle and says, this is killing. And then they come along and they say, hey, he has some gallows that are built in his own yard. Let's do that. And that's what happens to a man who is so enraged, but God is fighting for, God is protecting. And that's what we say with number three, is protected by God. As I said, it's just amazing as we see how perfectly all this fits together. Mordecai was this man of God who was looking to protect his cousin, and then he wanted to protect all the Jews. He went to the palace every day to check on how Esther was making out, how she was doing. And then when he finds out that the Jews are all to be killed. He goes and he discusses with Esther what can be done. And there's two phrases that come out of their conversation, and you might have already filled them in if you're working ahead under there in your notes. But two phrases that have been such an encouragement to Christians over the years. Number one is in 4:14. Let me read the entire chapter. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you are in the king's palace and you can escape more than all the other Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for all the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you may have attained royalty for such a time as this." See, he told Esther what she needed to do, and she goes, "Well, I can't go stand before the king unless I'm summoned. I'll die." And Mordecai's basically saying, "You're going to die anyway." He said, "You're there for such a time as this." What would you say that about in your own life? What does God have you here this morning for? What are you in for such a time as this? You're here. Maybe it was to hear Merlin's story about Papua New Guinea and to challenge you to missions. Maybe it's just to remind you that God is there in spite of the enemies you see, in spite of the enemies you face. You're here for a time as this. As he said to Esther, he says, "You're not there just to be pampered. You're not there just to live this life of a luxurious queen. You're there to do something. God has a story, and you are part of it." The second one, which is amazing, Esther says this. She says in verse 16, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And then I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die." This is a life and death decision that she's making. And she's asking, she's saying, "I'm willing to do this, but ask the other Jews, ask my friends to fast and to pray for me." I'm going to tell you, God protected them because they took that serious. They meant business with God, and he meant business with them. And they got to asking God what was going to happen. Remember, we said that Mordecai hadn't received any reward for what he did in saving the kings earlier. And that's when it comes. God protects him. He has the enemy having to dishonor himself in order to honor Mordecai. But God protected him. When Haman wanted to kill him, God protected him. You see, God is working from his upper story perspective to keep us safe in the lower story realm. I just ask, we don't know the specifics of what God's going to do tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. But I can tell you this, that God is in the business of protecting us. He knows the plans of your enemy. He understands what they have against you. He is preparing you for what you're going through right now, whether it's a physical situation, an emotional struggle, financial burden. God is preparing you for something. He knows the plan of your enemy, and he's going to protect you to accomplish his perfect will. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Esther's truths to us that are so beautiful when we read them and almost unbelievable. We would say it's just too many coincidences to be real or to be true. And there's people who question the story because your name's not mentioned there. But yet, Lord, we just see how you worked. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of love and mercy, and you're always in control, and you care about us, and you want our best in store for us. And Lord, we want to give you the praise. We want to give you the glory. We want to give you the recognition. We just thank you so much for working in us from the upper story perspective to our lower story situation. Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to rest in the fact that you are preparing us. We might not like what we face. We might not like the situation we find ourselves in. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that you are preparing us for something that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing just one.